First reading is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Here is our peace. Here is our peace. For he has broken down the walls between us. He is our peace. He is our peace. And in his flesh he has made us one. He is our peace. He is our peace. And on the cross when he died, he there crucified our hate and our enmity. His flesh and his blood restored us to God, both now and eternally. So he came to offer peace to those who were far, and he came to offer peace to those who were at hand, and he came that in him we might know the Father. Through the Spirit, now we are no longer strangers, uninvited guests. We are welcome to this table at his own request. We have come and gathered in his name together because we know he is our peace.
The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12.
Praise and glory to God.
The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I was living in Bolivia and was the first Protestant student there to study theology at the Catholic University. Overall, the theology taught was clearly Christian, and I found my time valuable. But in wider society, the Catholic Church in Bolivia is quite syncretistic, that is, mixing superstitions and religions and so on. An example of that may be the Virgin of Orcopiña, which is celebrated in Quillacollo near Cochabamba. Every August, thousands upon thousands descend upon the town and the hill behind it, seeking the blessing of the statue of Mary and the place itself. Apart from being sprinkled with holy water, they burn fake dollar notes and have models of houses and cars blessed. The strange thing about the festival of the Virgin of Orcopiña is that even though it's quite a Bolivian celebration, the blessings that the people seek are a version of the American dream, with American dollars, American cars, American houses and everything like that blessed, the whole American life being seen as the ideal. So that's one thing. But life in the countryside and small towns of Bolivia is even more determined by a syncretistic mixing of old superstitions, new fears, and a strange Catholicism. Many men in Bolivia are miners, often in quite small mines that nevertheless go quite considerably underground. These mines are quite dangerous, and the spirits of the mines have to be appeased. For example, every shift, the miners give an offering to the devil of the mine, the Tio de la Mina. The most common offering is some coca leaves, but at times cigarettes or small trinkets can also be given. Coca leaves, which are a stimulant and the raw material for cocaine, have long been associated with the supernatural in South American culture, and today are still used in Bolivia to appease the spirits. While in Bolivia, I also sometimes attended this little Methodist church. One Sunday there were a few miners from a small Bolivian town with us. They gave their testimony and afterwards talked with the congregation. They told us how they had lived in fear and continually had offered to the devil of the mind and other spirits, how their lives had been oppressed by a continuous dark presence. And then they accepted Jesus in their hearts and their lives radically changed. They were no longer afraid of the spirits, no longer gave offerings to the devil of the mind. They felt free and joyful and committing their days to God in prayer instead of placating spiritual forces. Their greatest concern were not the evil spirits, but rather their colleagues, who now felt threatened because in their midst there were some miners who did not engage in the age-old rituals. But the peace they experienced in their families far outweighed any disapproval of their colleagues. They had found new life. Hearing their accounts and talking to these men afterwards showed me in a new way the peace that Christ can bring into our lives. Possibly more controversially, I would say, it showed me the peace and beauty God can bring in Jesus to people of any culture and tradition. These miners were overawed with joy when they turned from the traditions of the ages, from their syncretistic religion, to true faith in Christ. It made me understand more deeply that Jesus is not just for Europeans or Jews or urban people or Pacific Islanders. No, Jesus can bring life to everyone, to South American traditional miners, to Europeans, to Africans, to Indians, Sri Lankans, Arabs, Koreans, Japanese, Chinese, Pacific Islanders, Maori, and in our case, we think, of course, also of Cambodians. Too often, many people seem to indicate that, well, we were born into a Christian culture, whether that is English or British New Zealand culture or continental European or South African or South Indian or whatever the traditional Christian culture there is. And others were born into another culture, be that Hindu or Muslim or Voodoo or some other traditional beliefs, or even modern-day esoteric spiritual movements. And many say that is all equally good as long as we find some purpose and meaning in our lives. But that is not what the Christian message is about. God in Jesus Christ wants to reach everyone and bring life to everyone, no matter what their background is. Yes, many cultures have something valuable in them, but even more so, many cultures have also something deeply disturbing in them. Even cultures that have been influenced by Christianity for generations. And so we who have grown up in different cultures, we all need to be transformed through Jesus Christ, and through that our cultures can also hopefully experience some change. Faith in Jesus Christ is not English or German or Roman or any European at all. Purely from a historical perspective, of course, we know that the Christian faith came to Europe from the Middle East and changed the cultures of that continent profoundly. Yes, the churches such as the Anglican Church were clearly also impacted by the place and people among which it developed, after it is called the Anglican Church, the Church of England. But at its core, this church is about proclaiming Jesus, about helping people to know God through Jesus Christ, about worshiping God in Jesus. If it's only a cultural institution, it has failed its purpose. Jesus Christ is for the whole world. So do we truly believe that Jesus is not just for me, but also for other people out there, even some who seem completely happy in their life without Christ? Do we really believe that life with Jesus is better than life without Jesus? Following Christ is not like saying that I like to play soccer and someone else may prefer rugby, I drink wine and somebody else may prefer beer, I listen to classical music and somebody else to rock music. If we have faith in Christ, we are saying that it is for everyone. When we say that Jesus is there for everyone, I think it's important today to mention two things. First of all, that doesn't mean that Western culture or Christian civilization is for everyone. After all, considerable damage has been done by Western culture, especially in its most greedy and exploitative form. And the second thing we have to say is that God's salvation in Jesus Christ is not mediated through just one denomination, whether that's Anglican or Roman Catholic or Methodist or Pentecostal. The trust in Jesus Christ is more important than the denomination. Well, I do know that there are some wacky churches out there, but it may be best to leave it to God to determine what's true and what is no longer of God. So our readings today, they point to the universality of God's involvement with the world. Israel was chosen to be the people through whom God would bless the whole earth. It was set apart with a view to the wider world. The prophets proclaimed that the nations would come to the light and kings to the rising of the dawn. And so the sages who came to Bethlehem, the Magi, they showed the universal significance of Jesus. They were Gentiles that came to the light, that recognized that something very important had happened there. Jesus was not only the King of the Jews, but Jesus had significance for the whole world. I think our reading from the book of Ephesians makes that even clearer. Paul talks directly to the Ephesians, who in their majority had become part of the church, not as Jews, but as Gentiles. They were separate from Israel, but in Jesus Christ, they were part of the people of God. Paul described that separation as a dividing wall of hostility. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jews were wrong in putting up boundaries. Paul does not accuse them of exclusivity. Rather, in Paul's view, these boundaries were no longer necessary because in Jesus they are no longer relevant. Jesus reconciled those who were against God with God. The law with its rules, therefore, no longer divided those who, through Jesus Christ, followed the inner significance of the law, those who orientated their lives to God through Jesus Christ. All that was possible because Jesus had carried the sins of the world on the cross. Those who trust in him, both Jew and Gentile, now have access to God. They are God's people and members of the same household. In Jesus, they are no longer separate. That's why we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but children of God. Jesus brings the people together. That is why Paul says that the Messiah, Jesus, is our peace. For Paul, being part of God's people does not mean that the Gentiles have to become culturally Jewish. They do not have to follow all the rituals of the law. But they are now part of God's people and have to live changed lives. The offer of new life in Jesus, of becoming part of God's people, is not limited to those who come from a traditional Christian cultures or from the right families. In Jesus, everyone is invited. That should give us humility, but also assurance that Jesus is indeed for everyone.